Friends, please join me in a word of prayer. And gracious Heavenly Father, what a joy it has been to lift your name up in praise this morning. Father, I thank you for the gifts of all of those who led us in praising you and in celebrating your love and what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, may these be your words that convict us in our hearts and in our minds, Father, to strengthen us in our knowledge and relationship with you, Father, to help lead and guide us in our conviction of your word and the transformation of our lives. All for your kingdom and for your glory, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please rise for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text this morning comes from 1 John, chapter 1, verses 8 through chapter 2, verse 6. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Thus ends our scripture reading. You may be seated. I want to start off by sharing with you this morning and building off of something that's a little bit disheartening when you hear it. But the reality is what's being shared here is something that needs to be shared. And before I went on vacation, I'd said I want to start into this sermon series looking on John's epistles and going through the letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Because John, pastoring a church, was dealing with a lot of problems and fractions within the church, a lot of bad teaching. And so what's going to come from this sermon series isn't a matter of church history, but actually of problems that John was battling theologically that we are still seeing today. And what John was writing about here and what he addresses here actually deals with something that I consider to be one of the greatest threats to Christianity today. And it's this threat that leads us to not fully understanding the human condition. It's a threat that leads us to not fully understanding who God is and who we are. And thus, ultimately, we'll struggle in fully understanding God's love for us. And in our message today, I'm going to do something I don't normally do, which is I'm going to read from other Christian writers, take some excerpts from them, because I feel that they are able to very poignantly describe some of the issues that we face today in the church, words much better than I could ever write. And this isn't intended to be some kind of an alarmist message about how the whole sky is falling. This is intended to be some kind of message that's going to make you go home and curl up in a ball fretting that the church is on its final threads before she's decimated or anything like that. Frankly, I look at some of this maybe almost as a period of refinements that the church is long overdue for. And instead, ultimately, with this message, as with any message when we share the gospel, it's that we would leave here better understanding God's love for us and the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. And so I want to get into this then, as I said, sharing something disheartening by starting off with an excerpt from a non-Christian writer. Because it highlights everything that John was writing about here in this section that I just read for the scripture reading. What this is part of an excerpt from a letter a former pastor posted on social media a few months back. This is a pastor of a megachurch who has left the Christian faith as a whole. And in his letter, he explains why. And in reading through this, I realized there's two main flaws in his premise for why he's leaving the Christian faith. And I want to address those because, frankly, this section in John addresses those very clearly. But these are issues that we see across the church today. So his first flaw that he writes in his letter, he said, in 40 years, I never witnessed a single event that was supernatural, not one. Time and time again, I watched people die of cancer. I did funerals for 47 people from the ages of 4 to 96. I prayed in faith with hundreds of people for healing to no avail. God didn't answer prayers. My devoutly Christian parents were abusive. My marriage was a sham. Prayer was never answered. Miracles were never performed. People died. Children rebelled. Marriages failed. Addictions occurred. All at the same rate of non-believers. The system just doesn't work. Before I get into the second main flaw that he had in his letter, I want to address this first one. I found it interesting. The system just doesn't work. I'm going to tell you right now, this isn't a system, all right? This is not a magical formula that you come here and sit in church every Sunday hoping that I lay out the formula for how to have a great life. There are churches that will tell you that, okay? But the problem is that's not real, and that's the first mistake he makes here. If you heard about what he was talking about in his letter, John addresses this, and I want to take John, because when John wrote in 1 John 1, verse 8, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, he's referring to us. If we look at ourselves and we say we have no sin. But the mistake in this first part of this letter is he was eliminating sin as a whole. And what I mean by that is the fact is, friends, the world is still sinful. So we can sit there and say all these bad things happened. Well, the world is sinful. Look around you. I hate to say this, but everybody around you is a sinner. And now hold up a mirror because you're one too. Other people around you are going to hurt you. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to do dumb things because guess what? You will as well. This is called the sinful condition, and it is in the world today. Everything around you in the world is affected by sin. Other people are going to harm you. You're going to harm yourself, or the world is. That's the reality of it. So if we say we have no sin, we suddenly think that the world is perfect and everything is going to be perfect. That's not how it is, though. We live in a sinful and broken and fallen world. I've done enough funerals here to know, and I haven't done 47. I'd love to never do any. But you know what? That's not a reality. And I know everybody that was passed away that I've done funerals for, healing was always prayed for. Why weren't those people healed? Because it's a sinful world. I know there's a group of parents in this church that meet together and encourage one another because they have children that are constantly breaking their heart. You don't think they're not praying for this? I know marriages struggle. I know people battle addictions. I mean, this list goes on and on. Here's the thing, friends. These things happen not because God doesn't exist. These things happen because sin does exist. And so to suddenly think that because bad things happen, God doesn't exist is a big mistake. But part of the problem with that comes from, and you hear way too many churches teaching this today, they teach that God loves the broken. Come as you are. God loves you, so just be you. The good news is that's true. God loves you, and he welcomes all with open arms. It's one of the most amazing things about our God is that every single person is welcomed through those doors. But the bad news is the message doesn't stop there. You see, God welcomes the broken and the hurting with open arms, and there is no better healing than what comes from the arms of your Savior. But as God embraces you and envelops you in his love, he also calls you to transform because he says to you, you are broken because of the sin that is in your life. And if I just hold you and say, it's okay, keep being that way, then you're going to keep being broken. So if we fail to address sin in our lives, we fail to actually understand what healing means. You see, if the church just focuses on love and acceptance, do you realize that the focus is really on you? What happens is God loves me. Now, we understand, and it's fine to say God loves me, but the problem is we can make the mistake in saying God loves me in the sense of we are elevating ourselves, that God is here for me. And if God is here for me, then I should never suffer, right? because he can do all things, so he should protect me because he loves me. That's where we confuse those aspects of Scripture a bit, where we misunderstand that God loves you, absolutely. Like, you have no idea what God's love is for you. But don't confuse who God is in the relationship. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Those are God's word. We were made to glorify God. We can't flip those two things around. Because what happens when we focus on God loves me, then our relationship with God becomes contingent on what God does for me, right? And that was what Job's wife was calling him on. Job's wife was calling him out and saying, well, you should curse God for all these bad things happening. But friends, we can't worship God only in the good times and curse him in the bad. Actually, what I see way too many times in the world now is something good happens and you say, thank my lucky stars, I'm glad I worked for that. We list all these reasons why we deserved it, and then something bad happens and we go, where was God in all of that? What? It just can't really work that way. But we do that. And so if we build God on this what God can do for me platform, guess what happens when God doesn't do for you what you want? That platform crumbles. Because that's not how things are. What John writes about in his letter here, and what he further explains past this first verse, is what God has done for you. That's why we worship God. It's what he has done for you in Christ Jesus. And in order to fully understand what he has done for you, this is why we talk about and acknowledge sin. It is by acknowledging sin that we can only truly, fully understand God's love for us. And that's the problem. This pastor was failing to realize that. He was failing to fully understand what it means to acknowledge a sinful world, acknowledge sin in our lives, because that's then how we see God's love for us. And so then through that, he misunderstood how the church presents sin and God's love for us. He goes on to write this. This is the second flaw I found in his writings. The church burdens people with fear, shame, and guilt, all for the purpose of maintaining control. I wish it was that easy, huh? I now see the church as a system perfectly curated to control people and culture. I was part of a system that enslaved people, and I was both a slave and a slave driver. We called chains freedom and misery happiness. We had impossible standards that we could not meet, so we turned the attention on others so the spotlight wasn't on our own inadequacies. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want to go to that church. You know what I mean? And if we're that way here and I'm leading that kind of thought process, I apologize for that because that's not what this is about. Because as to where the first flaw that pastor made is he did not recognize that there is sin in the world and this isn't a system that's supposed to cure all. Because the Bible does not say by believing in Jesus, nothing bad is going to happen to you. The second part here is he doesn't understand the teachings of the church and the purpose of the church, which, by the way, should be helping heal one another through a broken and sinful world. And listen, I get the point. And this is one of the greater struggles that I saw throughout my studies, and it's a phenomenon I don't fully get. Maybe it's in our rash reaction society today, but it's always like one or the other. I don't get that, right? I understand maybe some of what he was writing about, that we get some of these heavy-handed fundamentalist churches that suck the life out of Christianity, right? That you're like, do you guys even know what the word joy means? There are these kinds of churches. People are so heavy-handed, they do it to justify themselves. Jesus battled this with the Pharisees. It eventually becomes this exclusive club only for perfect people. And I'll tell you what, those kind of people drive more people from the faith than they ever win to the faith. And what's interesting is some of these fundamentalist churches, when they're called out about grace and love, they dig in more to this fundamentalism that drives people away. I understand what he's talking about there, but it's weird that people have to go to the exact opposite reaction of that by saying, no more fundamentalism. We're not going to stand on what the Bible teaches about sin, and instead it's about love and acceptance for all. And so what happens is now all of a sudden you end up chasing after the whims of society. You're chasing after the superficial needs of our culture, trying to appease them. What I don't get is, like, there's a middle and it's pretty easy to see. I mean, really, I find it so interesting that it's one or the other. Here's the deal. This is how easy it is. This is the Word of God. God spoke it. We can never change it or bend it, right? God isn't here for us. We're not the ones that can say, you're the creator of all things, but we think you're wrong here, so you need to adjust it to us. We will never, ever sacrifice the Word of God, but just like we will never sacrifice showing the love, grace, and mercy that you have shown us. That's what the church is. We stand on the truth of God's word, and we live and serve the way God has loved and served us through Christ in the way that he modeled us. And you realize that by being that way as a church, it's pretty easy because you both stop chasing after trying to, like, do the right amount of works to save yourself, and you stop chasing after the world and all of its whims as well, and instead you realize that I'm just going to place my hope in what Christ has done for me, which is he's done all of this for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you've freed me from all of this. The other mistake then that this pastor made in his addressing this heavy-handed church that he paints a picture of is how he said it uses shame and guilt to lord over people. And if you want to pull me aside after the service and argue this with me, go ahead, because it's just nuanced differences. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. But here's where I'm decipher between what he said the church uses shame and guilt. I look at shame and guilt as coming from the devil. Because shame and guilt do this to you. They make you worthless and inadequate. And if God can love you so much that he would send his son to die for you, and God can create you for his purpose, then you obviously are not worthless and inadequate. Instead, I like to look at it as the Christian feels conviction. Not shame and guilt, I'm so worthless. We feel conviction. And how I see this being different, and again, it's a word nuance difference. If you see it differently, that's fine, right? But to me, by being convicted of things, I understand how God sees me, how I am made in God's image, how he loves me. I see all these things that God has done for me in Christ Jesus, and the thought of living against a God like that repulses me. The thought of being sin in my life, saying this is how good God is, but now I want to go away from him, that thought should repulse us. Because it's why wouldn't we be drawn to things of a good God? And we don't preach impossible standards. As a matter of fact, we preach the fact that we have a God who saves us from standards we could not attain. I see people sitting in here not as this club of exclusive Christians that have perfected themselves and nobody else is allowed. I see a church full of people that says, you know what? If God desires to save a sinner like me, then he desires to save all sinners who want his forgiveness. And so when he says the church is a slave master putting you in chains, I can't help but think that's backwards. Christ freed us from the chains. Do we know the chains that he's freed us from? Can you imagine trying to, well, how are you looking at chains? Let's even go back to that. Because do you know what chains really are? When you're trapped in sin. You tell me people that don't battle with addictions, that they don't describe their life as being chains that habits just grip around you every day. You're fighting it and you feel like you can't get free. You look at the battles of lust, of bitterness, of anger, of unforgiveness. All of these things, they grip our hearts and they won't let us go as much as we despise them. That's what I call chains. What I call the freedom from the chains is Christ breaking these from you as he shows us how to transform our lives to break free from them, because these chains and the consequences of them, which is death, Christ has freed us from. We're not putting you in chains. We're telling you you've been freed from them. So why does all this matter? You know, I struggle with the sermon at first because, like, I'm writing up to this point and I'm like, man, this is stuff they already know. Like, I've just spent the last 15 minutes telling you things you know, and you're rolling your eyes like, heard this a million times before. Then I thought to myself, well, first off, if a pastor of 20 years doesn't seem to know this, then maybe not everybody here does. Or better yet, you all know it and you've been completely bored for the last 15 minutes. But that's a win, because then you get this stuff. Just don't tell me you were bored. Oh, first half of the sermon was the worst. My final point, though, friends, is understanding what it means that being a Christian is not about what God does for you. It's what he has done for you. And what I mean by that is how he has freed us in Christ Jesus. This is the core essential of Christian theology. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. So instead, what we do is we recognize what sin is, how it is in us, how it is in the world. Because if we say we have no sin, you know what's funny? What was the point of Christ dying on the cross then? It was a nice thing for God to do? I'm sure there's other nice things he could have done. Maybe buy me some roses instead, right? But we look at sin and we have to understand that's why the cross now has a purpose and a meaning. This is why God's grace and love means something now because of sin in our lives. I read this before. This was, like I said, I wanted to share some excerpts that people writing things much better than I could ever say. This one writer said this: it looks inviting to say that everyone is welcome as they are, no questions asked, but it's actually cruel. Insofar as inviting someone in out of a snowstorm, but then opening all of the windows and doors so that the furious, icy snow comes in with them, that's cruel. There is a reason the human heart longs for the warm shelter of the church. Because inside the heating fire of God's atoning grace binds sinners together in one holy fellowship. But the sin has to stay outside, and we can't change the definition of sin to make it easier. I love that. The heating fire of God's atoning grace binds us together. We come here again because we recognize that we are sinners and Christ has died for our sins. That's what unifies us. What a beautiful thing to be unified to. Why the church matters then, and why it's important that we continue on preaching God's word and coming to church to hear it. A writer went on to say this, and I thought this was fantastic. Without institutional accountability, there is simply no mechanism by which we as a church can preserve doctrinal fidelity. The New Testament presupposes that church authority, hierarchy, and discipline exist to protect orthodoxy and orthopraxy. This responsibility does not cease in the age of the internet. Orthodox church institutions that value scriptural and historical faithfulness have a responsibility to provide clear guidelines to Christian readers and listeners who are seeking to discern which voices to heed in the din of cyber spirituality. This was, by the way, a very progressive priest that wrote this, recognizing that we come to church to hear the word of God that has to preserve it. Because as we go online now, there are so many voices that speak. There are so many voices that speak, and a lot of these voices, unfortunately, are not properly trained. They don't have those ethical understandings of what it means to teach in a proper way, and so they'll take something and run with it. Who cares about the context? Do you know, I was reading one of the number one reasons that kids leave the church is bad theology. We don't teach them the right things. And so they go on and they hear bad things other places from those that really don't know much about it, and they're drawn to this. Because what happens with people without proper training, we pick and choose the text that we want to hear. Who cares about context? It all sounds good to hear sermons and messages about God's love and compassion and loving our neighbor. But when those messages are written so that we can be accepted by culture and not God, there's a problem. The true Christian message is this, friends. We have sinned, we have rebelled against God, and this world has rebelled against God. This is a fallen world. And you know what? Because this is a fallen world, life can be unpleasant. But this, to me, is the beauty of the gospel, that right hook, to use boxing terms, where you lay somebody out. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is a broken world, and here's our hope. This is what John goes on to write. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. If we say we don't have sin, we can't talk about that part. Everything's just fine, no big deal, come as you are. But the rest of the story is not that. It's, hey, we are sinful, and it hurts talking about that. We don't like acknowledging it. But if you confess your sins, he will forgive us of all unrighteousness. How great of a message is that? Listen, you guys, if you have faith in what Christ did for you, you can't out-sin God's grace and forgiveness. And I think that's part of what faith is like, this multi-level understanding. We know faith in understanding who Jesus is. This is the Son of God, come down in flesh, lived a perfect life to the sake of dying for our sins on a cross, and all who place faith in that, that he rose again on the third day, has now ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. Yeah, that's our faith, but you realize that another layer of our faith is the fact that he has forgiven us of all of our sins because he says he has. So we believe it. This is a message that we should share to the world because people can't deny it. It's a sinful and broken world. We're sinful and broken people. But by faith in Christ, your sin has been forgiven and you are healed and can look forward to eternal life. And what this does, friends, is this frees us now from chasing after the relative nature of society. This frees us from having to try to earn our own salvation. What this does now is this gives us that light that John has been talking about to see how to live for God and his ways. And in all fairness, it's true. Humans have a tendency to make this harder than it really is, right? Because again, it's a sinful world. And Satan is going to do what he can to try to confuse this message. Time and time again, he's going to throw a wrench into the beauty of the gospel. He's going to hit us with our pride. He's going to hit us with our rebelliousness. Anything that he can do to confuse you from understanding God's love for you and salvation through Jesus Christ. But you see, that's our hope. Our hope is not in this world because this world is broken and flawed. Our hope is in that eternal life with our Heavenly Father where the curse of sin is no more. Scripture is clear on it. This is what we look forward to. This is why in John 16:33, Jesus made it very clear, and this is something that we should hang on to in fully understanding the problems of this world, but what we look forward to. Because Jesus went on to say this then, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That is our peace. You know what? You're going to face this whole list of bad things that he listed in your life. But you hang on to it knowing that Christ has defeated the enemy, and he has promised through your faith in him that you will have this eternal life. And what that means now is we draw peace from that and understanding this world is not all that there is. But I look forward to the greater things of being with God forever, which is to come. And that's been promised to you. Please bow your heads with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the promise of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Because, Father, it is through your Spirit that we receive conviction and discernment and understanding of your word. It is through your Spirit we receive the hope that we have through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have revealed to us the truth of your word. Let us never flee from it. Let us never try to change it up or soften it, Father, but instead realize that it is the beauty of your word that points to your amazing love and grace and mercy, which you have given to us through your Son, Jesus. Father, strengthen our faith to take this message to the world that they too may see and know of the hope that you have given to us through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.